we got too close.
Is that what it is? How about now? We good?
Yes.
Yeah. Sorta. I'm always causing problems everywhere I go. How about now? Better? We good? Okay. If I need to take it off and just be loud, I could try to do that as well. Oh, you do? Okay. All right. All right. Well, it's good to be here with you guys. And just as Chris said, my name is Brandon Pugh. I am from Greenbrier, Tennessee. That's where I am currently living anyway. I'm actually grew up, raised in Coleman County, Alabama, which is how Chris and I know each other. So Chris is a former student of mine from my student ministry days when I served a church in Coleman County. So we go back just a few years, and so if you do need to know any information about Chris that he probably doesn't want you to know, you can come and talk to me. I'd love to share some stories with you. I have been over in Greenbrier about 2.5 years. I have 6 kids, served in churches in Alabama, over in Kentucky, Harlan, Kentucky, and then now in Greenbrier, Tennessee. And I'm married to Tracy. They will be here tomorrow, but married to her about 23 years, coming up on the anniversary, will be 23 years in, will be in October. And like I said, 6 kids, and we are just enjoying Tennessee, enjoying this area, serving a local church there, and trying to minister the gospel to the people there and bring the gospel to bear on their lives. And so we think the church is a glorious, glorious thing that God has created, and we've given our lives to serve the church. And it's an enjoyment for me to be able to come and talk to you guys tonight about the church. So thank you for having me. And it's good to be here. I don't know how much more information. Is that good? We're good to go? He said I need to share a little bit about myself, but I don't like to talk too much about myself. It's embarrassing mostly. So I just want to share with you a little bit about God's Word and what He says about the church. So I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the church. Mark Dever writes this: Jesus is a figure of intense admiration for millions. His stories and sayings still inhabit our minds 2,000 years after he taught on the other side of the globe. He published no books, founded no dynasty, led no army, and governed no nation, but his images and stories and teachings and followers have girdled the globe, presenting a message of a Savior who sacrifices himself out of love. And to most, this is compellingly beautiful. Then there's the church. If you've grown up in a church, you have reasons to be disillusioned. The church seems like a boring topic for most and a duty reluctantly fulfilled for many. In stark contrast with many of the unforgettable sayings of Christ, we can't remember what we heard in most sermons 10 minutes after we get home. It's kind of a crushing blow to my pride there. People around the world aren't interested in our church. For that matter, people around the corner aren't usually either. We can understand why. Churches say they have the best and most important news in the world. They have the answer to our problems. They are God's embassies on earth. Yet churches are made up of people like you and me, people who are grumpy, irritable, unfaithful, and selfish. We become too possessive of small things and too casual about great things. We become too defensive for ourselves and ignore God. We talk of love, but too often we give ourselves over to hate, even in the church. End quote. You know, I read one book that said, the guy who wrote it said, it has been said that the best argument against the church is the church herself. And when you think about it, all of this causes many people to give up on church or ignore it altogether or to do church very differently, maybe through the internet, maybe through podcasts or through live stream. That's a popular thing today. Jim Samra noted that a friend of his who teaches at a Christian college told him that 70% of the students there do not attend church at a Christian college. Interestingly, From 1990 to 2000, weekly church attendance dropped in Britain by 71%, yet those claiming to be spiritual rose 63%. So you got to figure that out for a second. More people would consider themselves spiritual or interested in divine things, things having to do with God, and yet the attendance in churches dropped dramatically. For many, church is arbitrary to God. It's not necessarily certain that you have to go to church. You can have God without the church. In fact, church might hinder your experience with God. That's what a lot of people think. But I find that experience is often a bad guide. Appearances aren't always what they seem, and feelings often betray us. At the end of the day, friends, what's important is not what we think about the church or what our culture thinks about the church. It's what God thinks about the church and what His Word says about the church. While it may be true that the best argument against the church is the church, the best argument for the church is God's argument for the church. It's His case. It's He Himself. And over the next few moments or sessions that I have with you, I'm going to be a champion for the church. I'm going to be a champion for your little church and my little church. And I'm going to say that being an involved member of a local church is not only biblical, but it's crucial to faithfulness in Christ. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. Please understand this as well. I am not going to say all there is to say about the church. Wow, that would not be even remotely possible in four sessions. There's so much to cover, you know, just the leaders of the church, all the marks of the church. You've got missions. You've got all of the images and the metaphors in the Bible. We'll cover some of those. There's just so much there that you could say about the local church or the church, and I can't cover it all. And I'm going to say a lot of things you probably already know. Most of this you probably have heard, but it is a good thing to know that repetition is the mother of all learning, and I think God often reminds us a lot more than He teaches us new things. That's why we often see in the Bible so often, I want to remind you of these things. I want to remind you of these things. I hope to say some things that will be refreshing and challenging and helpful and insightful. And I do have a bit of an angle here because my focus is on holding up the high blessing of a local church and being a member in that local church, the duty of it and the privilege of it. I'm going to make a case for the local church being central to your life. And chances are I'm preaching to the choir today because you're here on a Saturday afternoon and it's so wonderful and lovely and beautiful outside, but yet you're here today. So I realize it's a risky thing here, but anyway, I hope you learn something and are blessed by this. So this session, I just want to start out with this simple question. What is the church? And all I want to do is kind of make two simple points here that most of you probably know already fairly well. So first thing, the church is all the people who are followers of Jesus Christ. And when I say all, I mean all. I mean every person who has ever lived and ever will be born, who follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who have repented and trusted in Christ. No matter where they lived, no matter when they lived, they follow Christ. By faith in Him. This is the church. So think church with a capital C. Think universal. You see this in verses like this one in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul tells husbands, for example, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He's not talking about just your church. Not just Grace Baptist Church or Bethel Baptist Church where I'm from, but every person who has ever been saved, or this is how Jesus uses the word in Matthew chapter 16 when He says He will build His church. None of those verses there are talking about one specific little church. The reason we know this is because of texts like Ephesians 5. If you want to look with me to Ephesians chapter 5, you're welcome to do that. If I was really fancy and squared away, I'd have a PowerPoint for you guys and notes and all this stuff, but I'm not. I'll do my best. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Again, we just quoted that, but let's look at it again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. So who is he talking about? He's talking about the church. Who did Jesus give himself up for? It's the church. Why did he do that? To make her holy and devoted to him. Now, are those who are lost devoted to God? No, they're not. Are atheists devoted to God? No, they're not. Are Muslims devoted to the one true God? No, not to Jesus. Not to the one true God of the Bible. So that reference right there, the church must be these that Christ has given himself up for to sanctify her, to set her apart and make her a part of his people. We read right there as well that he cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Cleansed her. Cleansed her of what? Sin. That saved people. Not every person in the world. He's identifying a certain people. People who have been washed by the blood of Christ. Then in verse 27, he says that he did this though that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. That's talking probably there about the very end, the judgment day, when God will bring to himself a bride for himself, arrayed in all her splendor, because she's been cleansed and been made beautiful, been glorified by Christ himself. And so he's not talking there about those who are lost, but those who are saved. That's pretty clear, right? We also read in Ephesians 5:30 and other places that the church is the body of Christ, as he is the head. So we are united to him by faith. The world is not. Only his people, only his church, only those who have become followers of Jesus. So we know then, if we just kind of glance through the scriptures, that the church is every person who has ever been saved and ever will be saved. It's God's people. It's this bride that Jesus has. Now here's the question. What makes you a part of the church? Is it your birth? Are you born into this church? Is it membership in a local church? Do you just kind of join the church? Is it attendance? Do you just kind of show up and you kind of get absorbed into the church, soaked into it? You baptized and you're dunked in the water and voila, you're now part of the church. What makes you part of the church? Well, it's just what I've mentioned just a moment ago. It's Christ and salvation. It's you responding to Jesus, turning from your sin and yourself, and trusting in the Lord with all your life. You know, as I was writing through this and preparing this, it made me think about the book by Jack London, The Call of the Wild. I don't know if you've read this book or not. Have you ever, anybody read Call of the Wild? Maybe when you were in school? It's short, it's adventurous. Picked it up the other day. It's the tale of a 150-pound dog that is kidnapped from a rich owner in Sacramento, and he's sold as a sled dog during the gold rush in the Klondike, late 1800s. Buck is the dog's name, and the story is how he went from this domesticated dog to a sled dog surviving the harsh winter life, and then the dog of a beloved master, and all the way to this wild killing machine. And all through it, you say, his wild side was calling him. He took a walk on the wild side, you could say. In fact, one thing you notice about Buck, he refuses to be just a normal dog in the pack. He must be the alpha male. He must be the leader. Now, I think Jack London was doing a good job there, telling a good story. But I think he was also maybe saying that all of us have a wild side. And if we're not careful, or maybe if we are lucky or we're smart or wise, we'll just unleash the beast inside of us and become the one who takes control of our lives. Well, I do think London is right about some of that. We all do have a wild side to us. And if left unchecked and unleashed, it can get out of hand. But you know, a Christian, who's a Christian? A Christian is nothing more than a person who has recognized that they have a wild side, and it can cause or has caused a lot of damage to themselves and to others, and they want Jesus to tame that wild side. So they turn to Him for forgiveness, and they ask for Him to be the leader of the pack, the alpha male. That's what the gospel is about. It's about those who have heard the call of the wild and answered it, saw it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be, saw the hurt that it caused God in defaming His glory in themselves and others, and now they've given themselves to Jesus wholeheartedly because He gave Himself for them on the cross. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Now, what does that have to do with Grace Baptist Church? Well, that's the thing, you see. That big church with a capital C is made up of a bunch of little churches like Grace Baptist Church. And so the second thing, point to make in all of this, is that a church is a specific gathered group of people who are followers of Jesus. So if you're tracking with me here, the first point was the church, capital C. The church is all the people who have followed Christ. But there are all these little churches, small c. And those people are a specific group of people who have gathered together to follow Jesus as part of that greater group. So sometimes, in fact, most of the time when you see the word church in the Bible, it's referring to these local, smaller churches. So when you read about the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus or the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, those are local, individual churches. Or even like in Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus says that if you know someone who is engaged in unrepentant sin, and after repeated attempts you try to pull them back out of that unrepentant sin and they've lived a wayward life, well then at that point you are to tell it to the church. Well, I don't think He means the whole church everywhere all over the world. Like if Chris went off the deep end here and started selling drugs and became the head of his own drug cartel, I don't think Jesus means for you guys to call up the church in Russia and Kenya and Brazil and Boston and tell them. I don't think that's the idea. No, He wants you to tell a local church. And you deal with it. That's little c. That's local church. And that little church is a specific group of people who have chosen to gather together regularly. In fact, that word gather is actually what the word church means. So when you read the word church in the Bible, the dictionary definition for it is an assembly or a gathering. It's why we use the word congregation. So Grace Baptist Church is composed of a people who've chosen to assemble or gather together as a team, a unit, a family, a smaller body from among the larger body of believers in the world. And why do we do that? Why do we gather and why do we assemble? Well, we do it to help each other follow Jesus better, and we do it so that we can strengthen one another in order to go out and help other people who are not followers of Jesus come to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the function and mission of the church. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So you can see it right there in that verse. We are trying to convert people to Christ, and we teach them all that Christ has taught us. And a little local church does that in all kinds of ways. It preaches, it prays, it tells people neighbor to neighbor about Jesus. It teaches one another about Jesus in your hallways, in the pews, in your classroom, in your backyard, wherever you are, you do that. You correct one another. You receive the Lord's table. You baptize people. You do good deeds and loving actions to each other, and so much more. This is what a local church does. Well, let's leave those particulars aside for a moment, because I don't have time to deal with the essentials of what a church is to do. My focus is on what a church is. But here's a question for you. What makes you a part of this church or a church? And you see how I worded that?
I asked you earlier, what makes you a part of the church? Now I'm asking you, what makes you a part of a church, this church? And the answer might surprise you. Why? Because with this question, baptism, attendance, and membership actually do have something to do with it. Attending a church or being baptized in water or joining a church does not save you from your sins and make you a part of the church, the big church. You are saved by the blood of Christ and from turning from your sins and trusting in Jesus as your Savior. But you do become part of a local church by being here, gathering with these people, being baptized, and joining this church. Now, of course, you can attend and not join. There are plenty of little ones. Our little ones often do that. But to actually be an official member of the church, you must be baptized and actually join. Well, you may ask the question, well, why do I need to be baptized? Well, it's because it's a Baptist church, right? That's the easy answer. It does have something to do with that. I'm sure you know, we as Baptists believe that those people who have personally put their faith in Jesus Christ have done so knowing and understanding the gospel, knowing and understanding what it means to follow Jesus, and have willfully chosen to do that. Now, we would say, as Baptists, that little babies and infants don't recognize and understand all there is to know about that. And therefore, they do not exercise personal faith in Christ. And so, we only baptize those who can affirm a personal relationship with Jesus and give evidence of that. We may agree with certain Presbyterians about the gospel and what it means to follow Jesus. We may agree with other denominations about the essentials of the gospel and what it means to follow Jesus. But we disagree on baptism because we believe only those who have professed faith in Christ should be baptized. We believe that because in the New Testament, the only people we see being baptized were those who trusted in Christ as their Savior. We believe that because of verses like Acts 2:41. So those who received His word were baptized. The ones who received it. Or Romans 6:1-4, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What's all that mean? It just means this. When a person was lost, they were alive to sin and dead to Jesus. Then they got saved. They're now dead to sin and they are alive to Jesus Christ. And baptism pictures all of that. It's the picture of someone dying with Jesus and being buried and being submerged under the water there, being buried and then raised to newness of life. That's the picture baptism gives us. What it means is not that we are sinless now. It just means that sin has been dealt a decisive blow. It's dying. It may be slow or quick depending on the type and who it is, but it's dying. Our sin nature is like a wild, wealthy heir or heiress who's had their source of money cut off. It won't be long before the party is over for them. God has seen fit to do this in us by His Holy Spirit and saving us. Now, here's the thing. I realize it's very popular in this day and time to only emphasize being a part of the big church. What's important, people say, is that I'm a part of the universal church. I'm a follower of Jesus. As long as I got Jesus, I'm good. In fact, George Barna wrote this, being in a right relationship with God and His people is what matters. The core issue isn't whether or not one is involved in the local church, but whether or not one is connected to the body of believers in the pursuit of godliness and worship. You see, it's not about church. It's about the church. Whether a Christian is immersed in, minimally involved in, or completely disassociated from a local church is irrelevant to me. What matters is not whom you associate with, in other words, a local church, but who you are. Do you hear that? This is a respected Christian analyst, so to speak. And he says right there, it's not important whether you're even minimally involved or completely disassociated from a local church. What matters is that you're a part of the big church. Well, I'm aware that George Barna does a lot of good things, and I'm sure he does a lot of good things with surveys and that kind of data and accumulating data and polls and all those. But really, those particular words are demonic. They're not of God. And yet people believe them. One poll showed that only 70% of adults said that a person's faith is meant to be developed mainly by involvement in a local church. Even 1/3 of all born-again conservative Bible-believing Christians agreed with that. But if you're studying the Scriptures and you let them speak, you cannot come to that conclusion. In fact, if you just think about the word church and how the concept of church is used. I mean, I mentioned earlier, the word church means to assemble. It means to gather. And the most common image used to describe the church is a body, mentioned dozens of times in the New Testament. And that image alone suggests a togetherness, a intertwining of one's lives, so much so that you read staggering words in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, how when one member of the body suffers, all the others suffer as well. Here's the point. You can't talk about church without talking about togetherness. A body is made up of individual members, yes, but they are connected to one another. They identify one another to the point that they feel each other's pain. You can see this so well in verses like Hebrews 13:3. Listen to this verse. At the very end of that letter, the writer says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body." As though, Paul says, Paul knows that they're so connected with them. It's like if one of those believers is in prison, you're there with them. And then he says right there, why? Because since you yourselves are also in the body. Do you see that? You see the union that he speaks of there? If your right foot is in prison, you're in prison. Why? Because you're connected to your foot. Well, some Weisenheimer might say, well, yeah, but I could cut my foot off and throw it into prison, and technically it would be possible for my foot to be in the prison and for me not to be in the prison. All right, Mr. Smarty Pants. But would you feel it if you cut your foot off? And would you notice how hard it would be to walk around afterward? Beloved, God has mystically and spiritually so joined us together that if one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. If one member does not function, it affects us all. If one rejoices, we rejoice all. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. Paul wrote these wonderful words in Romans 12:5. It says that we are one body. But don't stop there. We are one body in Christ. What strikes me about that is not merely that we are one body, but that this one body is due to our being one with Christ. In Christ makes this reality so. You see how being one body in Christ leads to the fact that we are members one with another. We are joined. We are one. Jesus is one with His church, and that's why we are one together. In fact, this is a radical statement that Jesus makes in Acts chapter 9. You remember the story of Saul before he became Paul, persecuting the church there, and he's on the road. And the Lord visits him and strikes him down. And Jesus says to him, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, you notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting Christians? Why are you persecuting believers?" He didn't say that. He said, "Me. Why are you persecuting me?" Where was Jesus? Up in heaven, right? Ascended already. Not down on earth, ascended. Risen Christ, up in heaven. And yet he says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me? Me." The reason he can do that is because when you mess with the church, you mess with Jesus. Because Jesus identifies with his church. They are one. Same thing with the church as the bride of Christ. Finish this verse from the Bible for me, please. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become" what? One. Jesus is one with his brides. Friends, just as I am one with my bride, what you do to her, you do with me to me. And if you don't believe it, believe me, go over and hurt my wife and see what happens. And that's the same way for any husband in here. If he's worth his salt, if you do something to his wife, you've done it to him, and there's going to be a problem. Now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? What does it have to do with membership? What does this have to do with involvement in a church? Well, it's just like this. If Christ is one with his body, one with his church, united with his church, joined with his church, then you cannot be joined to Jesus and not be joined to his body. And neither can you love Jesus and not love his people. You cannot do it. There is no such thing as loving Jesus and not loving his flesh and blood people. There is no such thing as being connected to Jesus and not being connected to his flesh and blood people. There is no such thing as Long Ranger Maverick Christianity. That's why you read verses like 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So a believer can't be united or in union with Jesus and not be in union with his people. To say that you're a follower of Jesus but not joined to his people is like Jesus being some bodiless monster. Head kind of just floating around in a vat, like some science fiction movie you've probably seen before. You know, you've probably seen some of those movies where there's like this mad scientist and he has this head floating in this boiling water or whatever, and tubes going out and wires going out. It's kind of a hideous looking thing. To say that we love Christ without loving his people is to love a bodiless Jesus, a hideous Jesus, a grotesque Jesus. Friends, a person without a body is not attractive. You would call that a monster. See, it doesn't work like that. You've heard of decapitation, to cut someone's head, to cut their head off. Well, Kevin DeYoung coined a new term, decorpulation, to cut someone's body off. You can't decorpulate Jesus. You can't have Jesus without his body, the local church. To love Jesus is to love his people. To serve Jesus is to serve with his people and serve his people. To walk with Jesus is to walk with his people. And think with me here, to be served by Jesus is to be served by his people. To be loved by Jesus is to be loved by his people as well. To be comforted and disciplined and corrected and educated and taught and strengthened and ministered to by Jesus is to be all of those things by the church as well. Look, I'm not trying to do away with the mystical and spiritual experiences that we have through the Holy Spirit. Maybe that sense of comfort or peace that you perhaps get upon yourself at times. Maybe an unusual boldness that might come upon you when you go and share the gospel with someone. The Holy Spirit does those wonderful things in our life. Those things happen individually. But could it be that Jesus does those things through his people more often than we realize? So here's a woman praying for strength. "Oh Lord, strengthen me." And typically what we expect in our individualistic American Christianity and the way we think is that the Lord will suddenly just, you know, bring this kind of sense of strength. And He can, He often does. But possibly the answer to that prayer is someone else coming to that woman and strengthening her, the way Jonathan strengthened David's hand, the Bible tells us. Here's a man praying about a job. Oh Lord, speak to me about this job. Okay, a believer comes along and speaks to you about the job. Here's a young man gripped in a sin, and his mom prays, oh Lord, help him come to his senses. So what do we think? What do we think in terms of waiting for some mystical word or voice from God to arouse the young man so that we can know that God did it? But instead, it's just an older man comes along to this younger man and speaks some truth into his life. It's kind of like the old joke. I know you've heard this one before, but I'm going to tell it anyway. And of the guy that's in the flood, and he gets on top of his house, and he prays to God, rescue me. And so, you know, a rescue team shows up, and then a boat comes along as the water keeps getting higher and higher, and there's a rescue team. And he says, no, I'm waiting on God to answer my prayer. I prayed to God. He's going to answer my prayer. And so he sends them along, and then finally a helicopter comes in, throws a ladder down. No, I've prayed to God to rescue me from this flood. And finally the water rises up, and the guy drowns, and he gets to heaven, and he asks God, look, I prayed to you to rescue me from this flood. What happened? He's like, I sent you a helicopter, I sent you a boat, and you didn't take any one of them. That's the way we think. We are overly obsessed, I think, and I want to be careful because I don't want to act like that's not part of the Christian life, but we get so caught up in individualism and mystical experiences that we forget God has a flesh and blood people who often answers our prayers. That's the way God does it. Again, what does this have to do with membership and participation in a local church? Well, friends, membership and participation in a church is this visible expression of joining, of connecting, this body life metaphor, this loving God's people. Membership and involvement and participation in a local church is, it's a display of the gospel, because what is the gospel? The gospel tells us of a holy God who created humans, who rebelled against His good rule and was thus sentenced to die to be judged forever under God's wrath. But the good news is Christ. Listen. He identified with man. He became flesh and blood, made like us, tempted in every way like us, afflicted with pain like us, suffered like us, died like us. But then there's a slight difference, right? When He lived, though He lived like us, He perfectly obeyed every command. Never sinned. And when He died, though His heart did stop beating, He rose again 3 days later. No human could do that. Except for Jesus. But herein is the gospel, because in His dying and His living, He identified with us so that He took our sin and gave us all of His righteousness. So you see, beloved, Jesus declares the gospel with these sweet words, what yours is mine and what's mine is yours. That's the sweet exchange. I will take your sin and you take all my goodness and righteousness. I'll take your curse and you take my blessing. I'll take your death, you take my life. I'll take your wrath, you take my love. I'll take every last drop of God's anger you have earned, and you take every last drop of God's love and favor that's always been mine. I'll take your hell, you take my heaven. I'll take your abandonment, you take my fellowship. I'll take your forsakenness, you take my acceptance. I will take your eternal agony, you take my eternal bliss. I will take your penalty, and you take my pardon. What yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. That's the gospel. You know what the right response to that is? It's this response. Okay, I'll identify with you, Jesus. I'll bear your name in baptism. I'll confess you before men. I will take your easy and good yoke. I will take on you, on me your will and your plans and your purposes. I'll rest only in you, and I'll identify with your people because they are your body. Beloved, a gospel that leaves a person indifferent to Jesus and His church is no gospel at all. It is the wrong gospel because it is the wrong response. A gospel that does not compel you to identify with God's people, a flesh and blood people, not a category. Jesus did not die for a category. He died for people. And if that gospel that we hear doesn't compel us to identify with the very people he identified with, that's what the gospel is, this identifying with us. If that doesn't compel us, then that's not the gospel. He became one with us. And so we ought to become one with his people. You see how being a part then of the church, look, again, we'll cover this a little bit more in just a moment. You're not saved by joining a church. You're not saved by being a part of a local congregation. It doesn't earn your salvation. But that's part of the call when you respond to Jesus. Part of this call of faith and repentance, that response is bound up in participating with the body of Christ. That's what it looks like. Call it a fruit. That's what you want to call it. Call it a mark of a Christian. What's a mark of a Christian? What's one mark? What's one evidence of a believer? It's love. Love for God and love for his people. And it's in the local church that God means for you to flesh that out and let it play out. Which is where we're going to next. So let's stop and let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that Jesus identified with us, baptized, though not a sinner, identified with us by going in the water, coming up, identified with us by becoming flesh and blood, identified with us by becoming like us, bearing our sin and wrath, and then giving to us forgiveness and righteousness and love and fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, giving us an inheritance, giving us all of these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gifts that we have. Oh Lord, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus being identified with us. And so, what is our response? It's to be identified with Christ. And part of that, Lord, is being identified with his people, his body. Lord, would you help us then? Would you help us, Lord, to grow in that, learn more about it, embrace it, love it, and live in such a way that honors you and honors this gospel. Lord, thank you again for your grace. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I was supposed to do something different right there. I just prayed. Are we supposed to take questions or are we supposed to dismiss? Was I supposed to pray for the food? I have no idea.